So if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 29 and Romans 8, we'll get this sermon underway, and I hope it won't be a very long one. I didn't hear any giggling, so that's good. Huh? I haven't given you the verse yet. I gave you chapters. Jeremiah 29 and Romans chapter 8. And in Jeremiah 29, I'm going to start in, I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Okay? Is everybody ready? I'm reading out of the New King James, so if it seems a little bit different than what you're reading, it's just a version, not a truth. Okay, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." Well, what is the emphasis word I'm putting on here? Captive, all right? So this is after people have already gone captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. It says, "This happened after Jeconiah, the king, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem." All the people of skill and all the people of authority been taken out. "The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying." Now, before I say what he said, I want some props for all those names that are in that one verse. And I want to thank you from all those who were part of the Babel drill that I didn't make that one of your Babel drill verses. All right? Wait, for those that aren't associated with the Babel drill in Sunday school, I'll give a verse. Everybody has their Bible up in the air. I'll give a verse. They repeat which verse it is going to be, and then I say charge, and they scurry through their Bible trying to find it and recite that verse, okay? And oftentimes, we have a rule, if you can't read the name or the word, you just say hard name or hard word. So if we were to read that in Bible or in Sunday school in the Bible drill, it would be the hand of hard name, the son of hard name, and hard name, the son of hard name. It just, you wouldn't get a whole lot out of it, all right? Every other hard name. How many are thankful that we have stuff like Jim, right? Yeah. Charles, right? Al, how's that one? Just two letters in that one. We can get some stuff done here. I like Mike. It's four letters. I can deal with those things, okay? Even these short ones are a hard time. I mean, Elasa is only six letters, but holy smokes. All right, anyways, getting back to the topic here. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." I'm going to stop there also. Who is speaking here? The Lord of hosts. And everybody needs to understand this. Host in the scriptures, when God says it is a host, it is an army. He is the Lord of the armies. Okay? When Jesus was born, there was in the sky appeared heavenly hosts singing praise, right? There was the angel armies that God had for Jesus. You want to know why the angels came? The angel army came? Because he's commander in chief of the angel army. Amen. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, to those that were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He's sending them into captivity. He's writing this letter to those people that have been taken captive. And what is he telling them? Build a life. Get married, have kids, plant gardens, build houses. Have a life. Yes, you're going into captivity, but that doesn't mean you're going to be destitute. I'm going to increase you in captivity. Think about that for just a second. Anybody here that's ever been put into jail or put into prison, you understand that at that moment that those things are going on, you feel like things are just closing in on your life. Things are done. Spouses of those people, your whole life gets shaken, doesn't it? Right? And I don't mean to pick on you, Bobby, but we just got Craig back, and praise God we got Craig back. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thankful for that. But when these things go down, it doesn't just affect the people that go into the jail or the prison. It affects the entire family. And you feel like the life that you knew is over. And you know what? You're right. It is over. But it doesn't mean it's worse. God has said, I am the one that has driven you guys into captivity. I'm the one that sent Nebuchadnezzar to wipe out your town and take you out. But while you're there, I'm not leaving you. While you're in that captivity, while you're in that bondage, I'm going to stay close with you. And not only am I going to be close with you, I'm going to cause you to increase. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, it's a tough time, but it doesn't mean life is over. Does it sound like God wants them to have a life that's over? He flat out says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and give your sons and daughters to be husbands and wives, and just keep on building. Sounds to me like when he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, doesn't it? Were they in bondage when he gave that command? No. Well, and shortly after, they were put in bondage of sin. But when they were complete, when they were faultless, when they were in a glorified form, before sin got entered in, it was the same command that God has given to people that have sinned against him and been taken captive. There's a simple reason for this. God has grace no matter what situation you're in. And he's wanting them to focus in on that grace right now. Yes, you're in a captive situation. I'm writing this letter to those who have been taken captive. And it's a tough time. But my grace is still with you, and I'm going to increase you. We oftentimes think the grace of God is contingent upon the way we work and the way we act. These people are put into captivity because they have screwed up the law that God put upon them. They're going into captivity for 70 years. Okay? Some of them will not survive that timeline. It just comes to reason that a lot of them are already probably 70 years old. Another 70 years, they're probably not going to be around. Okay, some of them will never see Jerusalem again. Matter of fact, what God is saying is I'm going to have you guys build the next generations to come that they will be prepared to go back to Jerusalem and build the thing back up. He's already making plans in their captivity. You guys see this? God is working through all the things that are going wrong. And the reason they're going into captivity is because they have forsaken what God had put forward for them to take care of things. They had not given the land rest. Every 7 years they were supposed to give the land rest. And they weren't supposed to plant, but they were doing that anyways. And they had skipped it for many generations. So God said, okay, for every Sabbath, for every year that you missed, I'm putting a year in place to recover the land. They missed 70 of those sabbatical years, so they had to make them all up at once. God is very consistent. God is very good. But even in their screw-up, even when they had put away God, even when they had walked away from the things that he wanted them to do, you know what God said? I'm going to build you up anyways. I'm putting you in a tough spot. But I'm only putting you there so you can pay attention to what I've got to tell you right now. It's a 70-year timeout that you're going through. Now, are you going to listen to me in this timeout, or are you going to not listen to me? Some of you may be feeling like you're going through a wilderness portion, a chapter, a season in your life right now, and you're wondering, where the heck is God, and what is he going to do with me? How is any of this going to work out for anything good? Well, the answer is simple. Do you believe he's still God? Do you believe that he is still good? Do you believe that he is still honest? Do you believe he's still righteous? Do you believe he's still just? Do you believe that the immutable character of God never changes? So therefore, because he's immutable, because he never changes, because he has all this love and desire and compassion for you, that doesn't change just because you've screwed something up. It doesn't change because your lifestyle is different because of a law that has been broken or because of a transition in your lifestyle. All it means is that God has to adjust how he's working with you. But oftentimes we feel defeated and we feel like we have to just draw back. God's mad at me. And I don't know how to make this any more clear. I don't know how anybody misconstrues the character of God just by this simple verse. Okay? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if that one's not good enough, here's another one for you. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me combine those two verses into a little bit of a speech for you. Am I allowed to do a speech from the pulpit? Sure. All right. What those two verses mean is God loves you so much, he gave you the most perfect gift he could possibly give you when you were the worst screw-up you could ever be. How's that for a speech? Did I touch home a little bit on that one? Okay. And I want to look around this room right now, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of people who have been screwed up at one time or another. Might even be screwed up right now. Okay? But here's the good thing about that. Even in our screw-up, just as Jerusalem was put into bondage and captivity because they screwed up, God did not leave them. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to bless your house, I'm going to bless your fields, I'm going to bless your kids, even though you're screwed up. And you want to know why I'm going to do it? Because you're my people, and I love you. Not because you've done any great act to get everything back on track. Not because you got really sorry really fast. Not because you've done anything to change your situation. But simply because I love you. And we as a people oftentimes see God up there with his big hammer in his hand ready to beat on you for doing a screw up. We know that God is a judge. Okay? I'm not going to deny that to you. I'm not going to lie about that. Okay, but God, he's not even the one that condemns you when he's judging. Now, I quoted for you John 3:16, right? Have you guys ever read 3:17 through 19? He says, the Son didn't come to condemn the world. I am the righteous judge, Jesus says in other portions. But here in John 3:17, I didn't come to condemn you. I'm not here to pass sentence and cast you into hell. You condemn yourselves when you don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. You're the one that judges for yourself whether you're going to believe in Jesus or not. And when you judge not to believe in Jesus, you have condemned yourself. God doesn't want to do that. God refuses to condemn you. He gave you a choice and a free will and an understanding. You have to work through that on your own. You're the one that has to believe it. I can get up here all day long and harp at Doris if she were a non-believer. I know she is a believer, but I could harp on her all day long, and I could want it so badly for her, but at the end of the day, God's not going to judge her situation on my speech. He's going to judge her situation on her heart and on her mouth. Because with your heart, you believe, and with your mouth, you confess. Those are the two criteria, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay? If a man can confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, believe that Jesus died for our sins in your heart and God raised him from the dead, confess that, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Another way to say that is you will have eternal life, even in your screw up. How many praise God for his mercy on the screw up?
Amen.
Amen. Keep in mind, these people are captive. God is building them up. And I want you to see this. As we're going through here, verse 7, he says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for the city that you go into, for in its peace you will have peace. In captivity, he's promising peace. Okay? For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreamers or to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. You know, sometimes we get so focused on things. How many have ever done that? You're thinking about something so hard throughout the course of the day, you actually dream about it all night. Right? I even had one of the bosses at work. I was working on a large project before, and she came to me one day and said, I'm even dreaming about this stuff now. I said, you got a problem. You need some peace, sister. Of course, she didn't want to hear that, but that's what she got. All right? Maybe that's why I'm getting sent away so often. I'm starting to think things through and get an understanding here, all right? By the way, how many remember in Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are better than your ways, right? Right? And the reason he says that in Isaiah 55 is because he never goes, you know what just occurred to me? He never has those moments that I just had in front of you going, oh, that's why that happens. He already knows why things take place. He never has to figure things out. Okay? That's why his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You've got to accept the fact that he already has these things in order. Right? Okay? So the reason he's warning them about these things is because people in a good position sometimes will get misconstrued and shaken. Even your pastors can get into a bad position in their lives and start spewing things that they ought not be spewing because they have a misunderstanding of what's going on in their life versus what the scriptures put out there. Now, it's not a real good plug for you sitting in the audience today listening to a pastor. But I'm snitching myself and my brothers out, my sisters out for being in these positions. We sometimes screw up. Ready? Let's try it again. We sometimes screw up. Okay, it's true. Okay? And God is telling his people, the prophets and these guys in authority, the spiritual guides that you have, they're going to get shaken. Don't listen to the bad things that are going on. I, Jeremiah, am writing on behalf of the Lord who has spoken this to me, saying, do not listen to those naysayers. Do not listen to those that are down on you. And don't even get caught up in your own dreams. You listen to the truth that I'm laying out for you. I've got this under control. Okay? Let's go on again. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. That's not a good thing. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. Does God fulfill his promises? Yes, he does. He says, and cause you to return to this place. Read verse 11 with me, best you can, depending on the version you got. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. In your old King James, it says, to give you an expected end. I know the end of the story I have for you. I know how this thing's going to play out. And it's good and peaceful. It's not rotten. It's not down. It is good and peaceful. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, I gave you a little bit of Romans chapter 8 during the prayer. There are a lot of wonderful things in Romans chapter 8. One of the things you need to understand the most about Romans chapter 8 is Paul is trying to direct all your attention towards the power of the Spirit movement in your life. Okay? And it talks about the Spirit praying for you in ways that you can't even pray for yourselves. And it's according to the will of God. Let's look at verse 26, for instance. It says, likewise, the Spirit also... So just in that small portion of Scripture, when it says the Spirit also, don't you think he's talked about the Spirit a lot before then? I've talked about the Spirit, but the Spirit also does this. The Spirit does these things. The Spirit also does this. Also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, when you're in that low spot in your life, and how many have ever been there? You're so bad off, you don't even know how to pray. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. The only thing you really want to do is look up to heaven and say two words. Fix this. Right? Anybody ever been there? Okay. That's not how it works, by the way. Okay. The way it works is we petition God, and he is faithful to his word. And when we fall short in understanding how to pray, it says the Spirit himself prays. And something we need to understand is there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. Three different persons of God, but one God. Three in one. Okay? So when it says the Spirit prays for you, it is God himself praying into your life. Do you think that's a bad prayer? No chance. God himself prays over you. To me, that's a big encouragement. So far today, what I've come to understand is even in the lowest spots of my life, the love of God cannot be taken away from me. He's always there with me, no matter how screwed up I am, and he prays for me. He prays for me through his Spirit to the Father. I think that's pretty encouraging. Okay? Now, I'm going to spot read for the rest of Romans chapter 8 just for the sake of time, but I highly recommend you guys read the entire chapter 8, and while you're at it, read chapter 12. Put that on your list too. Okay? Wonderful chapters that will help you through the course of this sermon today. Verse 28, it says, and we know, we what?
Know.
We don't feel, we don't think, we don't ponder, we know. Okay? Your feelings will deceive you. Your feelings will get in your way, and your feelings will cause you to doubt the work that God's going to put on you. What I'm trying to get you guys to understand today is you can know that God is for you. Okay? No. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. He has known you before you were born. He tells that to Jeremiah, the first chapter of this book. While you're in your mother's womb, before you're even born, I had plans. I made you a prophet before you took in air. That's what He told Jeremiah. Do you think He knew you? I'm pretty sure. And He wants you to conform to the image. Remember that little heart that I gave for the kids? Which they were all really impressed with? I thought I could do better, but hey, you know, you take what you can get. The thing is, sometimes we get taken captive. Sometimes those pieces come off so that we're conformed to the heart of His Son. So reflect the exact image of His Son. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Does that sound like he's going to condemn you? He stands by God interceding on your behalf. So far we've got the Spirit praying for you, and now we talk about Jesus Christ interceding for you. And what he means by interceding is he stands before the Father and pleads your case. He is your ultimate defense attorney in your most screwed up situation. And he doesn't wait to take action. When you get screwed up, he sees it, he jumps in front of you, puts his hand up to God and said, I need a recess. We need to talk. I need to talk to my client. I need to get them in a better understanding. I need to touch their heart. I need to get them back in line. And I can do it. I know I can. And then he pleads your cause. And you want to know the beautiful thing about that? It's because he's your intercessor, he actually takes your place as the defendant. And because he has already paid for all sin on the cross, because he has taken the weight of all of your problems on the cross, and because he had the ability to do this, being sinless, he became sin for us, the only thing that can happen is the judge has to hit the gavel and say, not guilty. Because he's taken all your guilt, he has taken all your shame. And you cannot be found guilty when you have Jesus Christ in your heart. But here's the thing, the enemy, he wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel condemned. He wants you to feel worthless. He wants you to feel down. He wants you to wallow around in the muck and the mire of the disgusting things that you've gotten into in life. And he wants you to stay there. And God says, no. Not my people. So Paul's writing, is Jesus going to condemn us? Who is he that condemns? Christ died for us. And he is risen. He's at the right hand of God. And he intercedes for us. Okay, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now I want us to read that verse together, okay? I just got excited and I got a little ahead of myself. I want to slow down just a little bit. I want us to read that verse together, okay? Just verse 37. Are you ready? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. It means we can step on the throat of the enemy because we're more than conquerors. You know what a conqueror does? They don't just come and pick one little fight. A conqueror comes and takes over a land. Okay? There's something called principalities that are in place. What principality means is there's a ruler of a region that is going on. And these principalities, these are not physical beings of the natural earth. These principalities are spiritual warfare positions. There are spirits and demons that are at work in different regions. And sometimes it's even in your own house. And a conqueror doesn't come in and just flick the nose of the person that's trying to take over their land. A conqueror comes in and he takes the whole land back over. We are more than conquerors. And you want to know why? Because the principality has to yield to the kingdom. Now, the principality is a prince over a region of area. A kingdom is the dominion of a king over the area. That's what kingdom means. King's dominion. Okay? So when we bring Christ into the situation and we say, you know what? I'm tired of this prince causing all this junk in my life. I'm turning this over to the king to kick the prince's butt and to take over the land. I am more than a conqueror because Jesus Christ is my king. And it's his kingdom that rules this place, not the prince of this area. And if you're wondering who that is, get into Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the prince of the power of the air. That's a direct reference to Satan himself. He is a prince, but Jesus is king. Who's higher? King trumps a prince any day. But the thing is, we have to count on the king and call him in. This is why we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, not things present nor things to come, things that are happening now and things that are going to happen in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, today we talked a lot about getting things in season, things moving around in our lives. And perhaps you're in a season right now where you've been taken captive. You're in a season right now where you had to go someplace you did not want to go. That's what being captive is. You're taken someplace where you want to be and put someplace else. And maybe that's you today. And you're feeling like you're being neglected by God. You feel like you're being pushed away by God. And I'm telling you right now, those feelings are lies. We talked this morning in Sunday school time about the truth versus the fact. Now, the facts all show that you have all these changes going on in your life. And the facts cause you to think about what the truth is. And you think that that love of God has been pulled away. That grace of God has been pushed to a different person. Somebody else is getting my blessing. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to tell you this. God still has your blessing prepared. Even in your captivity, God has the blessing prepared. Did we not read in Jeremiah 29? He promised kids. He promised a house. He promised food. He promised generations. Right? He had the blessing prepared. But they had to go and get ready to receive it. In their captivity. The blessing wasn't taken away. It was reserved. God has your blessing reserved. What he's looking for you to do is in this position that you didn't want to be in, to look up to God and say, I trust you, I love you, and I'm ready to work for you. Because you are the truth, not the things that are going on around me. These facts have taken place in my life. But you're the truth. And the truth is, none of these facts can pull me away from the love of God. None of the things on this checklist of all the things that I'm looking at in my life, all the things that seem to be going wrong, all the places where I am that I don't want to be, not a single one of those things or the addition of all of them can take you away from the love of God. I promise you this, and I am not wrong. God loves you. And if you're in that bad position right now, you're in a position you don't want to be in, God still loves you. And he's preparing something for you, for peace and goodness in your life. He's not trying to cause you torment. He's not trying to cause you pain. Even in the captivity, he promised them peace and goodness. Goodness is his giving towards you. Peace and goodness. If you're sitting in here today and you're going, well, Pastor, I haven't been feeling the goodness, and I'm certainly not feeling the peace, I have to ask you, have you been trying to keep that relationship with God, or have you just been chewing them out for where you're at? Remember, he told them, don't listen to the prophets, don't listen to the princes, don't listen to your own dreams. Focus on my truth, my promise. What are you focusing on? Are you chewing God out? Are you going, okay, Lord, I know you love me, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep that peace, and I'm going to keep moving forward. You have as much to do with it as God does. You have to submit and trust and know he's going to do the rest. He cannot lie. There's two things that I've learned in the Bible that God cannot do. Well, three. I've learned three things that God can't do. We just talked about one in Sunday school. He can't tempt you with evil. He can't change his character. And he cannot lie. And I read for you today the things of his scripture, his exact word. Thus saith the Lord. Did we not read that part? Yes. Thus saith the Lord. He cannot lie, so therefore it had to take place. So the rest is on you. Will you believe it and trust it and live it? Or are you just going to say, I don't believe it. I choose not to believe it. Your choice. Bow your heads with me. We're going to get this thing closed today. I'm going to do a little hand-raising thing today. If you're here today and you know that you're going through a season, maybe you feel like you're going into captivity, you're going into a dry place, you're going someplace you don't want to be, I want you to be honest with me. I want you to raise your hand right now saying, Preacher, that's me. You nailed it. Okay, I got hands all the way across this room, friends. You're not alone. Go ahead and put your hands back down. Okay? Now, those of you, I'm going to talk to you just you for just a minute. Those have heard the message today, you understand what I've had to say, I want to pray for you right now. And after I pray for them, I want everybody to keep their heads down, okay? But before I pray for them, I want to ask this question. Among those that just raised their hand, how many will tell me, you know what, I've heard of Jesus, I've heard all the stories about his birth, his death, his resurrection, but I've never really looked for a relationship with him. And now I know that it's necessary. I want him to be my advocate. I want him to be my intercessor. I want the Spirit to pray for me because I believe that those things are possible for me. And if you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to put your hand back up and say, Preacher, that's me. I want Jesus. I see that hand. Anybody else? Very good. I see those hands. All right, go ahead and put your hands back down. I want you to pray this simple prayer. And then I will pray on top of that prayer. If you're ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, just simply pray, Heavenly Father, I confess that I need a Savior. I've had sin in my life, and I now believe that Jesus paid the price for that sin, taking it all upon himself. Past, present, and future sin are all paid for. And I believe that he died for those sins, and on the third day was raised in his own power, so that I too one day can be raised with him. I call on the name of Jesus the Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Ask him to reside in my heart that we may be one together. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. Thank you for sending your Son. And thank you for receiving me into the kingdom. Now, as I told you before, you confess with your mouth as you believe in your heart. Right now, just to keep things civil, if you prayed that prayer, I would like to be your first witness. Just lift your hand up and say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I accepted Christ into my life. I am a Christian. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see those hands. Folks, we got hands up for salvation. What do? When that happens? We celebrate and praise God. We don't just praise here. There's a party going on in heaven right now. All heaven rejoices when one comes to repentance. And praise God for those hands today. Praise you. Praise God. Now, Lord, I pray over those that put their hands up, knowing that they are the ones in a place where they don't want to be, knowing that they are in a tough position that they didn't ask for, but they got thrust into. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now that your Holy Spirit start making prayer intercession for them today, because they are low on understanding. They are low on strength, and they are low in what they need to do. So, Spirit, I pray to you that you may pray for them. And Jesus, I pray to you that you will now not only stand before the throne and be their advocate and be their intercessor, but you'll also come and speak to them and let them know how much you love them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and be that comforter that has been promised to them, that they may be able to bear all the things that are going on. And not only bear it, but prosper in it. I pray that their peace is renewed, their joy is overtaking them right now and is so full that they cannot be stopped. And I pray the goodness that you have to offer them will continue to come and come and come, that they will know there is no denying the fact that you're with them. Father, embrace them, love them, and build them, that they may also build in this time of need. Now, with all your heads still bowed, you know, your eyes still closed, I got one last question. How many in here today will tell me, "Preacher, I heard what you had to say. I know there are tough times that happen in my life, but I'm doing pretty good right now. I just don't feel the connection with God. I'm not in a place of captivity. I just don't have that relationship that I want." Is there anybody like that today? Okay. See those honest hands? Praise God for your honesty. Go ahead and put your hands back down. I'm going to pray over them, then we're going to be dismissed. Those that have raised their hand for salvation, what I'd like you to do is either come and talk to me and just tell me with your mouth, or you can find a neighbor that's around you or somebody that you love in this room and tell them so you can finish off that confirmation of salvation. Father, as we bring a close to this service today, I thank you and I praise you for the souls that were saved, souls that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I praise you for the healing that is going to take place in the lives of many that are in this room. For those that have felt distance from you, even though things are okay in their life and that they don't feel captive, they just don't have that sense that you're with them, I pray that you will help remind them that it's not about feeling, it's about knowing. And that when they called on Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, that was a binding covenant that they walked into, and you will never go back on your covenant. You will never break it. And as the scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he also says he will never leave them nor forsake them. And I pray, Father, that they have these words resound in their ears, that they'll hear them over and over and over again in those times when they feel distant. And that they'll draw strength from the truth that is within those scriptures and the understanding that, yes, Jesus is there, regardless how they feel, regardless what they perceive. So that they will not allow the enemy to have a word in their mind. They will not give a place to the devil. But they will have all fullness of the Spirit within them, and there'll be no room for any other thing to get in. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I praise you for your love and guidance upon each and every one that is here. And as we depart this place today, I pray that you will remind them continually of who you are, where you are, and what you are. You are the God that loves them. You are the God that dwells within them, around them, and on top of them. And you are the creator of all things. Because you've created it all, you know it all. So thank you. We praise you with all that we have, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord. Amen.